Are you ready for the trip of a lifetime? Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer, and Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online, and we would love to hear from you on this edition. The lines are wide open. We invite your call now to 844-322-2742. If you have a Bible question or something you'd like to talk about, well, give us a call right now, 844-322-2742. So, Bob Christopher, it's Basic Gospel. Let's talk about worship.
Let's do talk about worship. I think it's such an important issue in today's modern Christian world. I think worship has been somewhat watered down as far as the definition. We think of it in terms of the songs that we sing on Sunday, and we're going to have the worship portion of our service today, and that is maybe the prayers, and it does incorporate the music and that sort of thing. But worship is a much bigger word than that. It's something that we're to be involved in each and every day of our lives, and it really is the central issue of humanity. We see that central issue being pressed by Satan in the garden when he deceived Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was he really doing? He was capturing their hearts. He was moving their hearts away from adoring the one true God and buying into the lie. And so it's a huge, huge issue. We're going to see it at the end of times when Jesus comes back, and as Satan gathers all the armies of the world, that issue is going to be pressed again. Whom are we going to worship? Either the one true God or Satan and the world system. And Jesus was tested on this in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, we see, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And that's exactly what Satan does. I mean, in our own lives, he shows us things of splendor. And he says, they can all be yours if you will simply bow down and worship me. And he said, Satan said to him, all this I will give you, and if you will bow down and worship me. That was the test that Satan was putting before the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. There's only one person that deserves worship. There's only one person that deserves our adoration and praise. There's only one person that we should legitimately bow down to, and that is God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else is going to take us down a path of destruction and ruin. And that's what we've seen in this world, all throughout human history, as people have bowed the knee to Satan, have worshiped the creation rather than the creator, and all that we see in the world is the result of that. It's that important, isn't it, guys?
Yeah, I think you really hit the nail on the head when you talk about the focus on music. We miss the beauty of what real worship is when we think that it's only about music. I like to say that, 1% of our worship may involve music, and 99% of worship is any other step that we take in dependency on Christ. We need to adjust our view of worship. John 4 talks about worshiping him in spirit and in truth. So apparently believing the truth can be a form of worship. Walking by the Spirit, depending on the Spirit is a way to worship. Philippians 3:3 says we worship in the Spirit. There's no mention of music in John 4 or Philippians 3. Romans 12, which I know we talk on and off about a lot, it, present your bodies to him, and that's worship. So we really need a bigger view of worship, guys, and I'm glad that's the theme right now, because I think a lot of Christians, we tend to think that the 27 minutes that we sing those six songs, that's our worship. And really, if we understand our identity in Christ, and if we understand that Christ lives in us 24/7 without interruption, then that can change the way we look at worship. I mean, worship is something we can engage in every moment.
It really is. And that's, I think that's what the life of faith is all about. And I said on yesterday's broadcast, and it's worth repeating today, is our first act of worship as a human being is when we humbly receive the good news of Jesus Christ, when we receive him into our hearts. It's that first act of faith when my heart is moved away from the things of this world and is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find in him everything that we're looking for. I think about the Apostle Paul on that road to Damascus when that bright light stopped him dead in his tracks, and he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was an immediate worship in his heart and in his experience and in his body language. He knew that right then and there that the Lord Jesus was God's plan for his life. And that act of faith really is our first act of true, legitimate worship of the one true God as revealed to us in the person of Christ Jesus. And then that continual life of faith, it really is a continual life of worship. And I think that is so vitally important for us to understand that it's not just that thing that we do on Sundays. It is a way of life. Why? Because we had another way of life that was characterized by worship. We were just worshiping the wrong things. And the Bible calls that idolatry. And that's why the very first commandment that the Lord gave to the nation of Israel was about idolatry. Have no other gods before me. Why? Because those gods can't do for us what only the one true God can. So we need to understand that. So our first act of real worship is in bowing the knee in faith, in humble faith, in receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul talks about worship right out of the chute in his letter to the Romans, and he describes worship as, or misdirected worship, is really the root cause of all the problems that we see in this world. It says in verse 21 of Romans 1, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another." So what was the root of this sexual impurity? And then later on, he goes on to talk about envies, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful, all of those sorts of things. What is the root cause of that? The decision to worship the creation rather than the Creator. The decision to exchange the truth of God for the lies of Satan. That's the root cause. And that's what God corrects through this great gospel message. He does something inside of us. He gives us hearts that want to worship the Lord. And that is so wonderful to know that God so loved us that he's willing to do this, to intervene, to jump into our story, to change our hearts, to redirect them so that we can genuinely, authentically love God and worship him with everything that we are.
Absolutely. Well, that's the good news at Basic Gospel today, friends. And as Bob was saying, we want to help you experience the joy of true worship every day by sending you Bob's new CD, Life After Therefore. You know, worshiping Christ means sharing with others the life, joy, and purpose that he gives you. Now, this CD shows you how to make yourself available to Jesus Christ so that his love and grace can transform your life and the lives of those around you. It's our gift to you this month as a way of saying thanks for your donation to help us reach out to others. Get yours today at basicgospel.net. That's our regular website, basicgospel.net. Plenty of open lines right now, 844-322-2742. That's good in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. And by the way, if you're hearing a delayed broadcast of Basic Gospel, you can use that same number to pose your question. Just record it, and we'll get to it very, very soon on an edition of Basic Gospel. 844-322-2742. It's active right now and 24 hours a day, as a matter of fact. Well, guys, an email question from Ron. says the message being preached at our church compares us as a royal priesthood, like that in 1 Peter 2:9, to the priesthood in Malachi 2. The message seems to mix the old with the new covenants. What can we apply in our lives from these two scriptures?
Well, first, guys, I think we have to go back to the simple fact that there's been a change of priesthood. And, you know, Hebrews tells us that when there's a change of priesthood, there needs to be a change of law. And so, you know, it would really, as we look through Hebrews chapter 7, I'm thinking of verse 12, this change of priesthood is from the Levites of the Old Testament to Jesus in the New Testament. He is our New Testament priest, and we've got a New Testament agreement called the New Covenant. It was inaugurated in his death, and he serves as our high priest. So, you know, there's just a bit of confusion when we start trying to liken our role in the church today as the body of Christ. Yes, collectively, we're a royal priesthood. That means that we can, you know, act as ambassadors and go out and share this gospel with unbelievers. And so in that sense, God has chosen to use us, and we're instruments to carry this message out. And that's a great privilege. But, you know, we're not the high priest. We're not serving as the high priest. That's Jesus's job. So Jesus is the replacement with a better priesthood of that Old Testament priesthood. So I think in this case, guys, we've just got a bit of a mixed message going on, in the sense that we're not going to reach back to Malachi and look at the Old Testament priests and then compare them to us. I would imagine that I can see where that sort of line of logic is going. It's related to tithing, most likely, and related to some sort of need for us to tithe as the Levites received tithes in the Old Testament. And so when we use that logic, we're mixing two covenants, the old and the new. And we need to recognize that under the old, those Levites who received tithes, the benefit of tithing, I mean, they didn't have other jobs, they didn't have other incomes, they didn't have belongings of their own. They really lived a life of isolation. They had one outfit that they wore. They were quite isolated from the other tribes, and they were supported by the other tribes. And so, you know, that's not a life that we're called to today, a life of isolation or a life without belongings or without income or without jobs. And so when pastors and leaders today would require a tithe of their people, I think it's a bit of a contradiction, maybe more than a bit of a contradiction. But nevertheless, look, the Old Testament priesthood, those Levites, they were replaced, and they weren't replaced by us. They were replaced by the high priest, Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. And when we talk about the priesthood of the believer today, I don't think we want to mix ourselves into that and get the wrong idea. The reason we're called a royal priesthood is because we have the privilege of running around the planet being the body of Christ and sharing this message with a lost world.
Yeah, I think that's such a great point and a great explanation, Andrew. You know, in the New Testament, we see a couple of things that we're called as far as ministry is concerned. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talked about the fact that he had been made competent as a minister of the new covenant. And then later on in chapter 5, he said that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, that we are ministers of reconciliation. So our role as children of God is to go into the world and be ministers of this new covenant, in which Jesus, as you said, is our high priest. He's the one that has represented us to God the Father. He has interceded on our behalf. He has brought the two together so that we could be one in him, just as he and the Father are one. And so in that, we go out and minister that new covenant. We minister life. We minister forgiveness. We minister reconciliation. That's the privilege that we have as New Covenant believers.
Absolutely. Well, we appreciate hearing from our listeners however you contact us. And remember, you can also go to basicgospel.net/ask, and you can pose your question by voice or by type. And we would love to hear from you and allow you to pose your question, and we'll get to it soon on Basic Gospel. The number right now, however, 844-322-2742. Bob Christopher, I mentioned at the top of the broadcast that we have a brand new CD, Life After Therefore. Kind of fill our listeners in on what that's all about.
Well, Paul writes 11 chapters about the mercy, the grace of God. It's a powerful, powerful narrative that he tells about what God has accomplished for us in the person of Christ Jesus and what that means to us. And then when he gets to chapter 12, he starts chapter 12, therefore, in view of the mercies of God. What does faith look like in view of the grace of God that has been poured out in Christ Jesus? And it's offering our bodies as living sacrifices, and that is our reasonable act of worship. And that's so important for us to know and to really experience as children of God. So Life After Therefore is all about our faith response to the grace of God and how that looks in everyday life. And I hope many people will take advantage of this. We want to put this resource in your hands, and it's available for a gift to Basic Gospel this month. And it's so vitally important that we hear from you, that you give generously so that we can continue reaching out through the airwaves to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and to see the Lord Jesus Christ do something in their hearts to move them away from the world system so that they can finally and truly and genuinely worship the Lord for all that he has accomplished.
Okay, so the new CD, Life After Therefore, is yours for your gift of any amount to Basic Gospel this month. Just click donate on any page at basicgospel.net. Question from our friend Lucy. She says, since forgiveness alone is not salvation and life is found only in Christ, what does reconcile the world unto himself mean in 2 Corinthians 5:17-19? She says a friend used to say that an unsaved person is a forgiven corpse.
Yeah, that's a great question, guys. And, you know, especially amidst the confusion out there about whether the world is saved. Some people claim that, and that's an error. Is the world forgiven of all their sins? And that's an error that we see. Does the world of unbelievers, will they face a judgment? Some people try to claim no, and all of that is error. And so I think this question is really pertinent because sometimes we read one verse without reading the subsequent verse and we lose context, and therefore we lose the intent of the passage. And so when it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, you know, the next part of that says that we beg you, we plead with you to be reconciled. So, you know, it takes two to tango, I like to say. I mean, any relationship has two parties. And so what's really happened here is that through the cross, God has made his move. I mean, he's already moved toward man. And now it is our responsibility to, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, but respond. And so, you know, it's very much in our court. The cross doesn't need to be repeated. The resurrection doesn't need to be repeated. Those are finished works, and the offer is on the table. Another way to put it is, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door, well, that's our part. God's not going to force his way in the door. We have to open the door. Whoever opens the door, I will come in and live with him and he with me. And so we see that this relationship has two parties to it, God and us. And, you know, it would just make no sense at all, guys. You would have to start taking out your Sharpie marker and just marking out tons of scripture to try to come up with the false idea that the whole world is forgiven. If the whole world is forgiven of all their sins, and if the whole world is cleansed of all their sins, and if the whole world is free from condemnation for all their sins, then there would be no judgment of them in Revelation 20. There would be 1 John 1:9 would be written to nobody, including unbelievers. There would just be no condition left. They'd be totally forgiven apart from a decision. And so I think we have to recognize this is in Christ. you know, life is in Christ, new life, new resurrection life, a new heart. All of that is in Christ, and so is forgiveness. There's no forgiveness found in Adam. It's all found in Jesus Christ. And so that's why we have to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son. And that's why we have to move out of Adam and be placed in Christ in order to find forgiveness of all our sins and new life. It's a package deal.
Yeah. And a follow-on question to that from Lucy. Is the judgment seat of Christ in Colossians 5:10 an ongoing thing or a one-time thing at the end of our lives here on earth?
Well, Bob, you got some thoughts on that?
Well, I guess that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, yeah. If a Christian is not going to be judged for sins at all, and I don't even think unbelievers, it's just going to be a division of sheep from goats, right?
Yeah.
That's all about what we've done with Jesus. Have we received him or have we not? Now, I think those goats are going to try to make their case. And God in his mercy may listen to their case and let them, you know, give them enough rope and let them kind of hang themselves with their own argument. They're going to see that their works weren't good enough to begin with. It's kind of like those folks in Matthew that I think Matthew 7, where he said, "Depart from me because I never knew you." Well, they're arguing their works. Look what I did. Look what we did. Those will never be good enough. Those will never earn you a place in God's presence. It's just not going to happen. So we're going to see that judgment. I also think that as believers, I think we're going to have an opportunity to see how God has used us in this world, and I think that's going to be a great moment. That's not something to fear. That's not something to shrink away from. That's something to say, "Lord, I want to see how you lived your life in and through me," because that's really the only stuff that remains. That's building on the foundation of Christ. That is building on the foundation of the apostles and teaching and those sort of things. Anything that's done apart from that, outside of teaching on the foundation of Christ, is meaningless. It's just wood, hay, and stubble. It's just going to be burned up, of no value whatsoever. What's of value are those things that Christ has done through us, and I think we'll get to see that.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Well, yeah. I'm sorry, go ahead, Andrew.
Well, I was just going to say that, you know, I think you really said something important that listeners need to capture, and that is that, you know, Revelation 20 says we'll be judged for, they'll be judged, unbelievers will be judged for their deeds. But their deeds are done in unbelief, and their names are not written in the book of life because of unbelief. And so, you know, we think that, you know, the world's going to be judged for lying and cheating and stealing hubcaps. But really, it's the unbelief that is the core of every dead work. And that's why we're out proclaiming this basic gospel, so that people will hear it and believe it and then live it.
Yeah, and that really gets back to our topic of worship, doesn't it?
Yeah.
An unbelieving heart is not going to worship the Lord Jesus. An unbelieving heart is going to reject the Lord Jesus. That's why we need the power of God's grace, the power of the gospel, to capture hearts and move them away from the things of this world onto Christ himself. And I think that's what that judgment is all about. Whom do you worship? And that's going to be made clear. And those that the Lord says depart from me is because they chose to live in unbelief. And, you know, it's kind of interesting what Satan has done. He's made the world fall in love with death. You know, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you eat from that, you will surely die. And mankind chose to eat from that, and it's fallen in love with death. And Christ says, "No, I want to move you away from death and give you life." But it takes a heart that is willing to worship the Lord, and only a heart that's been humbled will receive.
What a great point, Bob. Thank you for sharing that. Friends, we want to help you experience the joy of true worship every day by sending you Bob Christopher's new CD, Life After Therefore. Worshiping Christ means sharing with others the life, the joy, the purpose he gives you. The CD shows you how to make yourself available to Jesus so that His love and grace can transform your life and the lives of those around you. It's our gift to you this month as a way of saying thanks for your donation to reach others with the truth of God's Word in Jesus Christ. Get yours today at basicgospel.net. Again, that's basicgospel.net. Just click donate on any page at basicgospel.net. Well, thanks for being with us today for Basic Gospel, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper, for Andrew Farley and the ministry team, Bob Davis inviting you to be with us again tomorrow for Basic Gospel.